Continuing our studies of the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're looking at chapter 3 and sections 3, 4 and 5 this morning. Chapter 3 and sections 3, 4 and 5. It's on page 16 of these books, if they're the ones you're reading from. I'll read those sections to us. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their numbers so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you, the great God, who art high and lifted up. How can we begin to understand you and your ways? And yet you have revealed them to us in your word and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we pray as we but scrape on the surface of your dealings with men and of who you are, that we would humble ourselves before your truth, and that you would teach us and give us hearts and minds and wills that would praise you and give you all the glory. Be with us now, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. The two preceding sections, which we looked at last week, show that in every conceivable area of life, God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. They establish the general fact that God is sovereign in every event that occurs. The three sections we just read apply this general principle to the specific area of salvation and condemnation. The confession turns our attention now to the impact this decree has on man himself. As such, these sections are incredibly important to all men, and to us as God's people particularly. We learn here, firstly, who God predestined to salvation. Secondly, how he predestines them to salvation. And thirdly, why he predestines them to salvation. So who, how, and why. We read in section 3, and I quote, "Some men and angels are predestinated to everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death." Who then does God decree will be saved? The simple answer is some men. Not all men, not every man, not the entirety of mankind, not the complete collection of all who ever lived. Simply and only some men. Some men will inherit everlasting life and others everlasting death. Here the confession teaches that by God's decree, men, women, children, and even angels have been set into two groups. The first group have been predestined to enjoy the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ. As section 5 states, they have been chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory. Or as Paul in Romans 9 calls them, they are objects of mercy. They will be like sheep found at the right hand of God in the day of judgment, and it will be said to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." In contrast, the second group have been foreordained to everlasting death. They are objects of wrath, who will at the last day be like goats at the left hand of God and will be told, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Section 4 continues to affirm the absolutely unalterable number of these two groups. Both groups have been, and I quote, particularly designed. In other words, God himself chose the exact number and participants of each group. He made a specific, precise, and detailed choice of who was placed in each group. And this design is unchangeable, immutable, and unalterable. God also knows the specific, precise, and exact number of each group, which the confession states is certain and definite. The result of this is that the number of each group cannot be increased or diminished. The number of those predestined to everlasting life cannot get bigger, and it cannot get smaller. And the number of those foreordained to everlasting death cannot get bigger, and it cannot get smaller. There can neither be any transfer between the two groups. If you're in the one group, you're in it. If you're in the other group, you're in it, and both to stay. You are either predestined to life or foreordained to death. Those two groups have as their foundation the seal of God, which we're told in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those that are his. Now, these truths should lead us not to question how God can foreordain some to everlasting death, but to marvel that he would ever predestine some to eternal life. The potter, who has a right to do what he wants with the clay, has chosen to fit some who are undeserving for glory. And this should cause us to rejoice and give thanks. And not only this, but more. We, as God's chosen people, can be fully assured that those whom he has predestined will surely inherit eternal life, because God's sovereign will to do so is unchangeable, immutable, and unalterable. So having set forth who God saves, the confession continues to show how and why God saves some to everlasting life. We're told in section 5, where we read, both how God does predestine some to life and how God does not predestine some to life. Firstly, how he does not. We read that, and I quote, it was without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them. God does not look forward in time and see those who have faith or good works, and so as a result predestine them. He does not foresee those who persevere in faith or good works, and so place them in the group which is given eternal life. In fact, there is not, and I quote again, anything in the creature as conditions or causes that move God to do anything for anyone. There is nothing extrinsic or outside of God, and nothing intrinsic or inside of man that in any way inclines, moves, or predisposes God to predestine anyone to life. On the contrary, the confession makes it clear how God does do this. He does it, and again I quote, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. In other words, God predestined some to life before the world was even brought into existence. God predestined some to life in a way that was in full agreement with what he wanted to do. And God predestined some to life through his own sovereign choice, sovereign good pleasure, and sovereign goodwill. It was dependent only, solely, and exclusively on God himself. Furthermore, we are taught that it was out of his mere free grace and love. God's sovereign choice of the elect was not a cold, arbitrary, or distant decision. It was a loving, affectionate, demonstrative, and gracious expression of his sovereign decree. God was compelled out of nothing other than his own infinite love, capacious grace, and limitless mercy to predestine some to life. This should once again cause us to marvel anew at how God saves. Lastly, these sections teach us why God predestines some to life and why God foreordains others to death. Section 3 reads, by the decree of God and for the manifestation of his glory. And section 5 ends with the words, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. Why does God save some and condemn others? Why does God predestine the elect and foreordain the damned? The answer is simple and yet profound. All for his glory. God is glorified by these things. The angels glorify him now as each new sinner is saved. The glorified saints glorify him as they wait the return of Christ. And even his enemies will glorify him at the day of judgment, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The ultimate end, goal, and motive for God's predestinating decree and for all things is the glory of God. Let us respond with a similar purpose, by glorying in God's glory and by seeking to give praise to the wonder of his grace to men, because God does save some according to his marvelous grace. Let us pray. What wonderful truths, Almighty Father, these are to consider prior to our worship of your name this morning. We are so thankful that you could have condemned all men because of our sin to an eternity of damnation. And yet, out of your mere grace and love, you have saved some. You have predestined some to everlasting life. We worship you and marvel at your grace and your mercy and your love. And we pray that even this morning would be taken up with this grace and with this love and with this mercy, and give you all the praise, that all we do and say would redound to your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.